Let's open our Bibles, navigate our electronic devices to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Lord willing, we'll be covering verses 15 through 40. I know it says 46, we're not getting there. So 15 through 40, where we read. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought to him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, well, Caesar's. And he said to them, "Well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Well, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. But then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in our passage that we're reading this morning, we're reading about people trying to trick the all-knowing one, trying to trick the all-knowing one. As you know, at this point in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, it is now the week of Passover, where hundreds of thousands of people came to Jerusalem bringing lambs for sacrifice. One of the duties of the priests was to examine every lamb to ensure that it was without flaw or defect, because in Deuteronomy 17, verse 1, in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, we read, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, or donate to the church any couch that's ripped or torn." That's kind of implied there. "For that is an abomination to the Lord your God." And so the people brought their lambs, and as the priests went over it with a fine-tooth comb, if the lamb was perfect, then it could be offered to the Lord. Now, 3 years before this time, John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so now, 3 years later, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem triumphantly, his triumphant entry, where he proclaimed himself as the Messiah, the one who did come to save. Now, Jesus presented himself as the Lamb of God. So in one sense, it was only right for the priests and the religious rulers to examine Jesus with their fine-tooth comb of scripture to determine whether or not Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now, Jesus passed all of their tests with flying colors, so they should have embraced him as their Messiah, but they didn't. They were corrupted by power and money. And Jesus threatened their authority and their wallets. And so even before they began examining him, they had already had several meetings and had determined that Jesus had to go, that he had to be put to death. But they had a problem: public perception. Public opinion about Jesus was sky high. Again, just a couple few days earlier, all the people were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Son of David, the Messiah, is here." How were they going to change public opinion? Well, the answer was entrapment. But it's odd how, no matter what they did, Jesus still passed their tests with flying colors and even turned the tables on them. Now, in verses 15 through 22, we read about trickery through taxation. Trickery through taxation. Don't you just love talking about taxes? Isn't it fun? Here we go. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him and his talk." Again, get him to trip up in his words, and that will discredit him, and the people will hopefully turn away from him. "They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying." So the first group here were the Pharisees. They were the strict legalistic branch of religious rulers. They prided themselves on keeping the law of Moses meticulously, even adding to it, and by their traditions, thinking that they were somehow honoring God by keeping the minutiae of the law, but yet at the expense of people. And this is a big problem. They were hypocritical. They thought they kept the letter of the law, which really they didn't, but they thought they did, but at the expense of the spirit of the law. Jesus often rebuked them for being hypocrites. He even called them at one point blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, both gnats and camels are unkosher. Jews are not supposed to eat gnats or camels. And personally, I think that's wise. I don't want to eat gnats. I've seen camels. I'm not interested. Well, a little, but that's besides the point. They're unkosher. Now, these religious rulers were so meticulous that if they accidentally swallowed a gnat as they were walking down the road and a little bug got in their throat, you would see them on the side of the road sticking their finger down their throat, retching, trying to vomit up that little gnat because they thought that by so doing they were honoring God. But yet Jesus accused them of swallowing a camel. They had forsaken the heart of the law of God. They were no longer merciful and gracious to people. They were self-righteous and judgmental. And if you weren't one of them, then you were on the outside looking in. And they made every attempt to let you know that you were not as righteous as they were. So these guys came to Jesus. Also, verse 16, we're introduced to this other group of people called the Herodians. Herodians. They're only mentioned three times in the scriptures. And each time they are seen plotting with the Pharisees to try to destroy Jesus. Who were the Herodians? Man, you read 20 different commentaries, you'll get 20 different answers. Nobody knows who the Herodians truly were, but we do know for sure that they tried to work with the Pharisees to bring Jesus down, but they failed every time. That's all we know for sure. So they came to Jesus deceitfully saying, "Teacher," notice, man, they're just slathering it on here, buttering him up, thinking they're going to flatter him into a place of catching him off guard. "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone." Now, this doesn't mean that he just doesn't care about people in general. This means that he is not one who gives honor to some, yet not to others. Notice, "for you do not regard the person of men." In other words, Jesus treated everybody the same. Politician, sinner, which politicians, I won't go there. But I'm sorry, forgive me. But whether you're a saint or a sinner, Jesus treated everybody the same. But what hypocrites they were. Because they're trying to entrap the one they acknowledge. Notice, they're acknowledging. They're saying, you teach the way of God in truth. And you treat everyone equally. So this was Jesus' reputation. Now, did they believe that he taught in truth and that he treated everybody fairly? No, they didn't. But these were words that they were saying in their attempt to trick him. Therefore, these are words they are speaking to their own condemnation. Should these people have remained in unbelief and then died, they would have stood before the Lord and God would have said, roll them. And then these words, their own words out of their own mouths, would be heard.
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
Be quiet, Siri. No, they're not listening, are they? Isn't that weird? Ooh, creepy. So, and thanks for throwing me off. So, their own words then would have condemned them on that day. So they came to him, and you know, you don't care about anybody, you don't regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought they had him. If Jesus said, oh no, we must pay taxes, well then the people would have turned away from Jesus because they expected him to overthrow the Romans. But if Jesus said, no, don't pay taxes, it's unlawful, it's illegal. I've even heard some Christians talk about our taxation in the United States and say, oh, it's illegal, it's immoral. If Jesus said, don't pay taxes, then they would have reported him to the Romans as an insurrectionist punishable by crucifixion. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought to him what's called a denarius, a day's wage for a common laborer. Interesting, Jesus didn't have money on him. Some people think that Jesus was rich. Not so. He became poor that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich spiritually. And so he said, whose inscription is on this? They said to him, well, Caesar's. It's a Roman coin with Caesar's face stamped on it. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If it's Caesar's coin, give it back to him. But to God, the things that are God's. So sorry, folks, we're supposed to pay our taxes to the government, like it or not. But more importantly, we must give to God what belongs to him, which is our lives, our time, our talents, our treasures. It all belongs to God. That coin had the image of Caesar on it. You bear the image of God. You were created in his image. You have the freedom to choose whether or not to follow him or reject him. You have the capacity for love. These are things that are only known to God and to people. Animals act by instinct. You are not an animal. You are not some highly evolved animal. You are a special creation of God. Let us create man in our image after our own likeness. You and I bear the very image of God. Therefore, give to God the things that belong to God, which is our entire being. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So the Pharisees and the Herodians took their swings at Jesus, but then struck out. Now batting for the self-righteous hypocrites are the sarcastic Sadducees. And in verses 23 through 33, we read about these sarcastic Sadducees. Now, the same day the Sadducees, this is a different group of people, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, why didn't they believe in the resurrection? Well, according to them, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Torah in Hebrew, the Pentateuch in Greek, If you ever hear those words, Torah, Pentateuch, it's referring to the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Law of Moses. They believe that those books were inspired by God, but the rest of the Old Testament, they believe, was not divinely inspired. And in those first five books, they didn't see any references to the resurrection of the dead. They didn't see any existence of angels. They didn't see any references to how we have eternal spirits. In Acts 23, verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees, the only thing they really had going for them, was they confessed both, that there is a resurrection of the dead and there are angels. Now, these men, since they had zero view of eternity, they didn't believe there was an ever after, therefore, they tended to behave very carnally, very liberally. After all, why be good if you don't have to answer for it? Why do people do drugs and get drunk and sleep around and rob and steal and kill and destroy? Because they have zero view of eternity. They don't believe they're going to have to answer for their deeds. Therefore, they are sad, you see. Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife. So these men come to Jesus with what they felt was a potentially ridiculous situation that might arise if there is a resurrection of the dead. Saying, verse 24, teacher, rabbi, if Moses said, and this is indeed in the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. This is the law of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Simply put, if you're a man and your brother is married to a woman and he dies before they have a male child, you were then to marry her, even if you already had a wife. And your firstborn son, between you and your dead brother's wife, that son would receive the inheritance your dead brother would have received. He would be named by your dead brother, the law of kinsman redeemer, which tended to make family holidays a bit awkward, I would say. But this was in the law. And it all points to the beautiful relationship we have with Jesus. How we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And he has come to redeem us and give us an inheritance, making us the bride of Christ. There's more to say about that. We'll take care of that another day. So, teacher, if you know a man's brother dies and he has to take the guy's wife and raise up offspring unto his name. Now, there were with us seven brothers. I think they're lying, but maybe they were telling the truth. I don't know. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, so he marries her, and he dies before he could have a son with her. And then the third dies, and before having a son with her, and everyone up to the seventh. Now, if I'm the fourth brother, I'm going to start checking out her cooking. Something's rotten there in Denmark. What's going on here? Last of all, verse 27, the woman died also. Apparently, she ate her own cooking, did herself in. Therefore, and I can't prove it, but in my mind, I can hear them with mocking disdain. Therefore, in the resurrection, because again, they didn't believe it, that there was a resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now, these guys are assuming that eternal life is merely just a continuation of our earthly lives, only better. They're mistaken. There are many believers, bless their heart, they think that eternal life is merely just going to be an extension of their earthly lives, only better. And that's why you hear some believers, oh, I can't wait to see my mom, my dad, my this, my that, my... What about Jesus? I have a feeling that the moment we lay eyes on him, nobody else is going to matter. You know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. Jesus makes heaven heaven. Now, it'll be nice to see departed loved ones. Someone asked, well, will we know one another in heaven? My answer to that is, do you know each other now? You're not going to be dumber in heaven. You're not going to be dumber in heaven. You'll be smarter. But still, the draw of heaven is not our departed loved ones. It's our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these guys, in their error, thinking that if there is a resurrection, it's merely just an extension of our earthly lives, just a little better. Whose wife will she be? They all had her in heaven. I could imagine that those seven brothers, instead of arguing, she's mine, they probably would have said, no, she's yours, after going through us all like that. Verse 27, so Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Notice the two reasons here. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Two things. They did not know the scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. Like many today, they simply do not know the scriptures. Why do many people not know the scriptures? Well, one reason is, sadly, there's not a lot of ministers that are teaching them. In the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet, in chapter 8, verse 11, we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. So Amos is saying that in the end times, in the last days, there will be a famine in the land, not of food, not of beverages, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That book you have in your lap, that app on your phone that is the Bible, that is the word of God. That is the word of the Lord. And sadly, it's rare today. Not a lot of ministers teaching it. There are some that will read a verse and then talk for a half hour, 45 minutes, or an hour on some hot button issue of the day. They're Christianizing the news. They're biblicalizing, if that's a word, the news and current events. And as a result, people are famished. If the Bible is the bread of life, if Jesus, his word, the bread of life, then sadly there are a lot of famished, starving people out there. Because that's number one, not knowing the scripture. Another reason why people don't know the scriptures, because they don't want to know the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll go to the churches where the ministers will tell them what they want to hear, as opposed to what the Bible says. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So the Sadducees were mistaken because they did not know the scriptures. Even the ones that they claimed to believe in, they had no clue what was in them. Another reason that the Sadducees were mistaken is again in verse 29, not knowing the power of God. Throughout the first five books of the Bible, we read of many miracles. We also see references to the resurrection, to the existence of angels, and that we all have eternal spirits and are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. This is all within the first five books of the Bible. Sadly, there are many churchgoers today that don't know the power of God. Not only ignorant of the scriptures, but they don't know personally the power of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul warned Timothy about these pretenders in the church having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he tells Timothy, from such people turn away. From such people turn away. Folks, we are in the very last of the last days. I know people have said, Christians have said, ever since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that they're living in the last days. But we are living in the last of the last days. It is imperative that we keep ourselves in the Word of God. It is absolutely vital that we keep ourselves in the Word of God, that we're listening to and reading for ourselves the pages of Scripture. Also, it is imperative that we know the power of God personally, that we become baptized with the Holy Spirit if you already haven't. And if you have, that every day we get filled again with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, wastefulness. That's why they call it getting wasted. Don't be that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're told to do. Why be filled with alcohol spirits when you can be filled with the Holy Spirit? So we need the Word of God. And we need His power. Otherwise, we're going to become like these Sadducees, clueless of eternal things, having a form of godliness, but then denying the power thereof. Verse 29, Jesus answered again and said to them, "You are mistaken," again, "not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they," whoever is raised to eternal life, who goes to heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In heaven you are unmarried. Well, I shouldn't say that. You are unmarried to the person that you were married with in this life. Neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Jesus here makes it clear that angels do exist, number one. And like angels, number two, we will not be married in heaven. One reason is we are going to be married to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So we'll be married to Him, but not to one to our spouse. Now, there are some like myself, I cannot imagine not being married. Man, I'll tell you, I married up, and no one has ever argued with me on that point. Right? It's true. I cannot imagine not being married to Amanda. There are others who can imagine not being married quite well. That ain't me, but it's for some others. But regardless of how good or bad your marriage is, marriage becomes a non-issue in the light of our relationship with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, I can only assume that as good as my relationship is with Amanda now, it's only going to be better then. I'm not going to miss out on a thing. But you and I, we will be married to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the resurrection of the dead. So yes, there are angels, and you're going to be like them. Not become an angel. Let's get that out of our minds right now. People do not become angels. We become better than angels. We're the bride of Christ, okay? But like the angels, we will not... Angels aren't married. That's how we will be like angels. And as far as I can see in Scripture, that's it. That's the only similarity. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus says, look, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. Several times in the first five books of the Bible, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God would say, I am the God. He never ever said, I was, but always said, I am, which means they existed beyond their death. And now even the Sadducees acknowledge, well, you're right, He is the God of the living, not of the dead. And so this shut them up. did they repent? Nope. Nope. They were consumed with control. Wanting control over people, wanting control over their own lives. And so they weren't interested in repenting and turning to faith in Jesus because they saw him as a threat to their power, their authority, their control. Many today are entangled in that same issue. It's not about truth. I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. I think we covered that last week, didn't we? Jesus is risen. There you go. He rose from the dead. What argument can a person have against him, the one who's risen from the dead? There is no argument. So at that point, it's no longer a matter of facts. It's a matter of the will. As Jesus rightly said to the religious rulers, you are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life. See, it's a control issue. Because deep down, people know that if they ask Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, he's going to change their lives. The way they think, the way they act. Man, you mean I can't go out and smoke pot and get high all the time? You mean I can't go out and get drunk? I can't sleep around? I can't be angry at people and cuss them out like I enjoy so much to do? You mean I really can't drive 75 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone? That's something God is working on many believers with, isn't he? You mean I have to honor God and love people? I don't do that. And that's why people won't get saved. It's not a matter of the facts anymore. It's a matter of the will. They're not willing. How about you? How about you this morning? Many won't believe in Jesus because they don't want to give up control of their lives. But I'll tell you what, those who retain control of their lives do so all the way to eternal destruction. And after having walked with Jesus these 43, 44 years, I can honestly, without hesitation, say I've never regretted it once. Not once. I pray every day, Lord, please take my life. Your way is so far better than mine. Please, Lord, not my will, yours be done, because Father knows best. So Jesus said this to the Sadducees, there are angels, there is a resurrection from the dead. And when the multitudes heard this, verse 33, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus made it so plain, so clear, that even these carnal, unbelieving Sadducees went away speechless. And then in verses 34 through 40, we read about the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. Now, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They huddled up one more time to try to pick them apart. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, now this is not a lawyer in the sense of our trial lawyers. These lawyers that we read about in the New Testament are those that were experts in the law of Moses. But wouldn't it be nice if our trial lawyers were required to be experts in the law of Moses? So this guy comes to Jesus. And by the way, in the other Gospels, we read that when he came to Jesus, he wasn't trying to necessarily entrap Jesus. He was really curious. This guy, his heart is beginning to change. He's thinking and he's realizing. And plus the Holy Spirit's been working on his heart. And now he's like, wait, this guy does have something to say. And there's this question that's been in the back of my mind that's been bugging me for a long time. And it's this. Teacher, verse 36, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And there was this raging debate among the religious rulers about not just the commandments, but what would God prefer? keeping the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Some felt that God was most honored by those who tried to meticulously keep the law, that God was somehow honored by a man who, if he accidentally swallowed a gnat, would make himself wretch in order to get that gnat out of his stomach. Oh, wow, that's a guy who really loves God, honors God. The letter of the law. I've never eaten bacon in my life. Keeping the letter of the law. But then there were others who argued that if you really loved God and tried to honor him, but you made a mistake, that God understands your heart and there's grace and there's forgiveness. So which is true? The religious rulers, this lawyer guy comes to Jesus and he says, is it the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Because in their minds, they're thinking that the one violates the other, and Jesus will point out, no, they don't. One does not mean that the other is null and void. They're both true. Notice, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The first four of the Ten Commandments speak of man's relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day. The first four parts of the Decalogue, the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments, speak of our relationship with God. They can all be summarized in this verse. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. So loving God with our entire beings, which means to obey everything that he says, to agree with and obey everything that he says. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of people say, I believe in God, I love God. Yeah, but are you keeping his commandments, or do you disagree with some of the things that the Bible says? You can't say you love God and be disobedient at the same time. That'd be like your teenage kid saying, I love you, but I'm never going to do what you tell me to do. They don't love you. Because obedience means love. We obey God because we love him. And by loving God, keeping his commandments with all of our heart, soul, and mind means that we are keeping the first commandment. But then notice in verse 39, he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's talking about the second part of the Ten Commandments, the last six of the Ten Commandments, which is man's relationship with man, how we treat one another. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, though, he's saying, you need to be concerned about others' well-being as you are your own. Just as concerned as you are with your own well-being, have that same concern for other people. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I failed in both of these. This week, I've failed in both of these. How might you ask? None of your business, but I failed. I have failed. But praise the Lord that our Lord Jesus has paid for our sins in full. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I have written to you so that you may not sin. Well, what if we have? If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a go-between with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. So if you would, in your minds, picture a courtroom, God the Father sitting on the judgment seat, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the prosecuting attorney, is saying, he's guilty, guilty, guilty. And you know what? Satan's right. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. But then Jesus, my advocate, my defense attorney, stands up and says, yes, it's true, but I paid for those sins in full. So credit his sins to me and credit my righteousness to him. See, I would love to be able to say, yes, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I can't say that. I can't. I failed. I would love to say, yes, I love my neighbor as myself, but I can't say that. I failed. But I can say, I believe in Jesus. I trust him for my salvation. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. But I agree with Jesus. Yes, these are the great commandments. Love God with everything. Love my neighbor as myself. So yes, there you have the letter of the law, so to speak, but you also have the spirit of the law. One does not nullify the other. They're both true. Now, if you're like me and you failed to keep both, and you haven't yet asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, then after the closing song, please come forward. There will be people up front that would love to pray with you. If you recognize that Jesus is right and you have not yet given your life to him, you're still controlling it like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all, and you're willing to give up control, that you might be saved. After the closing song, come forward. So verse 40, Jesus says, on these two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. You can summarize the entire law of God in those two commandments. Love Jesus. Love our neighbors. Then we're honoring the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And we won't become like those self-righteous religious rulers either. One of the big reasons why these religious rulers wouldn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. Number one, they didn't want to give up control. But there's another reason as well. And this has to do with the fact that it was examination week, examining the lambs to be sacrificed. They knew that Jesus claimed to be eternal God in a human bod, God in a bod. And this was something they would not accept. In John chapter 10, verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, well, for a good work we do not stone you because of blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That was a big issue. Number one, they didn't want to give up control. Number two, they would not accept that Jesus was more than a man, that he was in fact eternal God who at a point in time took on human flesh. Now, if Jesus was only a man, then these others would have been right. Jesus would have been a blasphemer, a deceiver, and one who needed to be judged. But if Jesus is more than a man, then those others couldn't have been more wrong. They were then the blasphemers. They were the deceivers, and they needed to be judged. And in the next section of Scripture, Jesus brings up this very point. Who is the Messiah? Is he a mere man or is he more? They decided wrong. How about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a man or is he more? Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture whereby you showed the self-righteous religious rulers what hypocrites they were and how, Lord, what indeed their hypocrisy was, trying to hold on to control and trying to lord it over people and being self-righteous, but to their own destruction, because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even the most religious person needs to be saved from their sins. Thank you, Jesus. You have done just that. You have saved us from our sins, and all we did was believe in you. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They really haven't believed you're risen from the dead. Lord, we pray for them, asking you, Lord, to speak to their hearts, to show them the resistance is futile, that giving up translates itself into eternal life. That the way of the flesh leads to destruction. Pursuing sin leads to death. But believing in Jesus is everlasting life. So, Lord, for those who don't yet believe in you, we pray today they would. And we who already believe in you, help us, Lord, to go out and bring others in, to reach out, to bring people into your kingdom. Because the time is short. Time is short. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?